The book of Jude. I want to go to the book of Jude tonight. We're in a study of Jude. I want to look at verses 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. We have dealt with verses 1 and 2. And in these verses 3 through 7, we look at the subject of contending for the faith. Do you ever contend for the faith? Do you know what it means to contend for the faith? Jude tells the church in verse 3, in fact, just let me read just verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, folks, there's not but one, that's what he's talking about. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So Jude is telling the people of God in this epistle, in this third verse, to earnestly contend for the faith. The two words earnestly contend are really one word in the Greek New Testament. And it means to strongly fight. So he's telling the people of God, I want you to strongly fight for the faith. That word earnestly contend means that I want you to so fight for the faith that you're going to struggle with the full seriousness that an athlete would struggle in his or her training. And folks, if you played any type of athletic event, you didn't just mess around. I've heard more stories about Wright Bazemore, the legendary coach of the Valdosta Wildcats, and I can tell you two things he couldn't do was spell, mess, and around. It's serious business at every practice. And he said, I don't want you messing around. I want you to give this the same attention that if you were training for an athletic event. Contend, strongly fight for the faith. Now, it deserves a little definition. What is the faith? Most of the time in Baptist churches, if we use the word F-A-I-T-H, we have some kind of connotation because it's used that way in Scripture at times of our capacity to trust God. That's not what this is talking about. He says it is the faith, notice, once delivered to the saints. The faith he's talking about is the Christian gospel and all that the Christian gospel entails. And I submit to you tonight that even in our stronger Baptist churches, we do not have a clue what the gospel entails. Now, let me tell you what I'm talking about. We sometimes say that the gospel, in a nutshell, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and it is. That's the headline. But if we're going to discuss the gospel, we've got to tell people, or we need to tell people, and we need to know, why did he come? Sure, it's his death, burial, and resurrection, but why did he come? The scripture says he came in to seek and to save that which was lost. So the gospel starts with telling people, you have a problem. I have a problem. The whole human race has a problem. And this is part of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now, he didn't say that this is faith that was delivered to one. He said this is the faith that is once in time delivered to the people of God. Now, what does he mean by that one time, once for all? Folks, there's not going to be Calvary number two. Not going to be resurrection number two. We're not going to have to see him suffer, bleed, and die again. That's good news, isn't it? When he came forth from the dead, he came forth never to die again. He is alive forevermore. And so when we talk about earnestly contending, struggling and fighting and strongly giving it our best for the faith, he wants us to give our best to make clear and plain what is the Christian gospel. I can't prove what I'm about to say. But I worry at times in all of our churches, and I know more about Baptists than I do any other group, how few people could truly tell somebody how to be saved. You see, we often say, I'm going to share the gospel, and what we end up sharing is our testimony. Well, folks, I think your testimony is wonderful if the Lord saved you. But my testimony and yours is not the gospel. My testimony is a witness of what the actual gospel did in my heart. Well, what did the gospel do? brought me to the awareness of my lostness. And I'm saying, well, that's so important. If you've never seen yourself as lost, you can't see yourself as saved. You can't know the good news until you know the bad news. And the bad news is you're hanging out there with the human race and you can't do anything to help yourself. That's why Jesus coming is so amazing to us, and we're not over it yet and don't want to get over it. So we must earnestly defend the faith as God's people. Now, here's the question. Why are we to earnestly contend for the gospel, for the faith? Why are we to do that? Here's where the text comes in. Look at verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. I'll explain that. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So now what do we find in verse 4 as to why we're to earnestly contend for the faith? Well, obviously from what he just said, we're going to earnestly contend for the faith because we've got some deceitful men out there. And he's talking about in context of the church. He says they crept in unawares. You know what that word unawares means? You know, we have and have for many years had planes that they call stealth bombers. You know what a stealth bomber is? It's not picked up on radar. It's there, but nobody knows it's there. And he says these people come in like a stealth bomber. They're there, but they don't let on like they're there because they are what he calls, they are men who, verse 4, certain men who crept in unawares. I guess if they crept in, you'd call them church creeps, wouldn't you? And so they have very evil intent, but they don't want that known. And they crept in unawares. And in the text, he says, I like the way he said this, who were before of old ordained. Now, what he means by ordained is this was prophesied. This shouldn't be a surprise to us. Our Lord even talked about they're going to be wheat and they're going to be tares. They asked our Lord, do we need to go out and try to pull all the tares up? And he said, no, you leave that alone. I'll separate them when I come. But we've got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves to watch over the gospel and to watch over our churches. He said they were prophesied before of old. That's what he means by ordained. And here's what else he says they did. Because they're deceitful, they perverted God's grace. And how do we know that? Because the text says in that fourth verse, they turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness. You know what that means? It means that they took license in the name of God's grace to do what they wanted to do, even though their deeds were evil. I tell you what came to my mind when I looked at that, and I've known of all the stuff that's gone on in churches in my lifetime. I remember the first time in an elementary school class, because Abraham Lincoln was honored so, and in a child's mind, why in the world would anybody want to kill him? And they told that this guy named John Wilkes Booth slipped into a theater and went upstairs behind where he was in the box and took a pistol. I've been in that theater and shot him right behind the ear, and that bullet went in his head and killed him. And a child wondered, why would anybody want to kill the president? And the teacher said, here's why. He thought that he was doing America a favor to get rid of something like Abraham Lincoln. These people who creep in unawares are deceitful, and they turn the grace of God into that which is evil. Their deeds are evil, and they take license to do what they want to do, somewhat like Pharisees later in the New Testament do evil in the name of the law and in the name of God. And then notice how crucial this is right here in that fourth verse. They not only turned the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for a long, long time, even as a young preacher, I thought when they denied the Lord, they came on the scene and said, we don't believe in Jesus. That's not what it was at all. They're not talking about what they're preaching. Folks, they're preaching, these folks that are deceitful, they are preaching the same thing you and I are preaching. They're saying the same thing we're saying. You say, well, Pastor, how are they, verse 4, how are they denying the Lord? By their deeds. You see, folks, if you say you're saved and your deeds don't back it up, you may be fooling yourself, but you're not fooling God, and you're not fooling anybody that walks with God. If people walk with God, their deeds will be godly. Their deeds will not be selfish. And so Jude just says they deny the only Lord God. And in case we didn't understand who that was, he said, and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we got deceitful men. That's why we've got to defend the faith. We got to strongly contend for the faith. Folks, these people that Jude's writing about, did you know they have descendants? They have descendants out in churches right now. And they buy their time, wiggle their way into a place of leadership, and before you know it, like a bunch of fire ants, they've taken over before they start striking, and then you're in trouble. That's just the way that works. Because anything that is deceitful is of the devil. Because Jesus is truth, and he will not do anything stealthily. He will be open with it. And so we got to contend for the faith because of deceitful men. Now look at verse 5. We're going to need to contend for the faith because of disloyal men. Look at verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now, folks, they're disloyal people. And what we find in the text is, he said, I'm going to put you in remembrance. You once knew this. So what he's saying is, you need to remember what you've learned about what the Scripture teaches regarding the faith. Paul made the statement, if anybody else comes to you, including an angel that doesn't agree with the gospel I've given you, you turn him away. He's anathema. You mark him and avoid him. And so I put you in remembrance. Don't forget what you've been told from the Word of God. And then notice he said in that verse that he saved the people out of the land of Egypt and afterward destroyed them. So the Lord that saves sometimes destroys. Does that surprise you? The Lord that saves sometimes destroys. The evil men who were corrupting the church did not regard themselves as enemies of the church, wrote William Barclay. They regarded themselves as advanced thinkers, as a cut above the ordinary Christian. That's how they did that. You know, Paul was horrified by this reality among God's people, and he spoke to it when he wrote the letter to the Corinthian church. And over around chapter 10, he told them about how the things that happened to Israel happened for our examples, and he said they were overthrown in the wilderness. And he said God killed 23,000 of them in one day. And he said many of them murmured. And he's talking about here, Paul was in Corinthians and Jude is here, they're just disloyal. And over in Hebrews 3:18, he says that the Lord did not let them enter into his rest. There remains a rest for the people of God, but you don't get it just because you say you know Jesus. You have to love Jesus and give yourself to what he has said. R.C. Sproul was a Presbyterian preacher who's passed away now, and here's what he said. We must not assume that because someone is a theological scholar that he's a Christian. We may not assume that because someone is an ordained minister that he necessarily is a Christian. Sadly, there are many people who entered the ministry for the wrong reason. Some make theological skepticism a profession, and as a result, there's an enemy within the church. You know, it's like at times people get in the church, see what they can argue. And that's not good. So they are disloyal men, and we've got to defend the faith. We ought to earnestly contend for it. Now in verse 6, there's another reason we must earnestly contend for the faith. Look at verse 6. Now think about what he's saying. And the angels which kept not their first estate, talking about holy angels, but they left their habitation, he's reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, folks, what you find out is that we have a group of angels who are defiant. And he said these people that come into the church are no different than the holy angels who were defiant, and they left their first estate. They are what's known as apostate. You've probably heard me or others make this statement, but let me make it clear. If anybody ever says, I believe he or she is an apostate, Papa Sam taught me this early on. He said, Wayne, there is a feeling among some that an apostate has just always been an evil person, and that's not true. In order to be an apostate, you have to turn back from something you said you embraced. Now think about that. The holy angels that left their first estate and followed Lucifer, at one time they were with Lucifer, whom some think was the choir director of heaven. He had musical instruments found within him. He was a great creature of beauty. But just because you've got a lot of the trappings and beauty of what it looks like, you can become what these people did, defiant. And he said, they're just like the angels that followed Lucifer. Now, folks, when the angel followed Lucifer, there's a place made for the devil and his angels. What's that place called? Hell. And, folks, when you are an apostate and turn back on what you say was your basic faith, what you proved, according to the Epistle of John, is that you went out from among the people of faith to prove you never were of them to start with. And so what we find is that some people may prove to be apostates, as did the angels. They turned against their previous practice. That's what these folks were doing. Men who rebel against God face punishment, just like the angels who rebelled against God face punishment. And the chains of God's decree and their own deceit changed them. Chained them. That's why they're reserved in chains. It's the chains of their own deceit. I'm not telling you anything you don't know when I tell you that the Bible says that God resists the proud. Pride affects every man and hurts every man, and unbridled pride makes a fool out of a man and will end up destroying anything he or she touches and is associated with. You'll never advance your cause fooling with somebody who has unbridled pride. There's one more, and then we'll be through, and that's in verse 7. Now, think with me just a moment. We've looked at deceitful men. That's why we got to earnestly contend. We've looked at disloyal men. We've looked at defiant men. Now in verse 7, notice they become deviant men. Let's see how he tells us that. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, that's the word porneia, all kinds of sex sins, going after strange flesh. Strange flesh means not flesh that God had ordained that a person would be with. They are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Jude says that one of the reasons for earnestly contending for the faith is seen in the example of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. I heard a very well-known preacher years ago. Oddly enough, I never hear his name anymore. He said that the real sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was that people didn't love each other. Folks, I don't know what kind of Bible he was reading. They were involved in all kinds of deviant sins. Deviant means that which is different from what is established by God. When you have relations prior to marriage, you're involved in deviancy. When you have relations with the opposite sex in addition to your marriage, you're deviant. When you have relations with children, you're very deviant. When you have relations with animals, you're very deviant. And I'll tell you what's happened in the last number of days about, and only demons could come up with this statement, the Protection of Marriage Act. Folks, what has just been signed into law, supported by both Democrats and Republicans, is not the protection of marriage, it is the destruction of marriage. It's just that plain and simple. Jude says one of the reasons we got to contend for the faith is seen in the example of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now they were very deviant. They became obsessed with sexual promiscuity. I saw today, just reading some headlines, where a man who was a colonel in the military has posted pictures of himself involved with another man in deviant kinds of sexual contact. And you think, is that what we want run in the military? He said going after strange flesh means it's foreign. It's not normal. It's alien. God doesn't know anything about that. It's sinful. It's destructive. It is different, as I said, from what God has established. So they not only became obsessed with sexual promiscuity, he says, notice, I didn't say this, he did in verse 7, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Folks, I'm fearful today that in many a church, there is no God preached and there is no God present that knows anything about the vengeance of eternal fire. But he hadn't changed. We have. And Jude says, you got a mess out there on your hands. And folks, if the church is going to be the church, then the church can't be the church when it's in heaven. That will be the universal church caught up in the presence of God. God wanted there to be a church on earth. And if there's a church on earth, the church must be on earth in the midst of a corrupt people. For when the Lord saved us, we were corrupt. Can I have an amen there? And so the church must be in a corrupt society, but we do not need to be people who are deceitful and deviant and that sort of thing like we've talked about tonight. We're to be God's people. We're to pray every day, dear Lord, don't let me do something that hurts your heart. You've revealed such love and grace to me. I don't want to do that to you. Bill Sturm sinned against his parents a great deal. Of course, sinned more of that against God. You know, you'd get tired if it was every Saturday night you're having to go bail your son out of jail. You'd get tired of trying to talk to the people you know in town so your son don't get sent to prison where he beat up a police officer. Chief told him one day, said, Bill, there are people in this town that will pay an officer to put a bullet in you. Now, that's what your testimony is all over this town. Somebody's going to put a bullet in you, and we're going to bury you. That's an awful testimony. He asked his daddy one time, he said, Daddy, of all that I ever did, what probably hurt you the most? Oh, he said, I can tell you what that was. You stole from me. And Bill said, that's right, I did. I stole from him. And to think that as a mom and dad, you would be so good to a kid. You'd give your life for your kid. And then that kid turn around and steal from you. There's a sense in which when you and I know what the Lord wants us to do and how to live, and then I don't give it and don't yield to it, there's a sense in which I am stealing glory that ought to go to him. I'm robbing him of that glory. I don't want to rob him of that glory. Earnestly contend for the faith. How are we going to do that? We're going to know Jesus, surrender to Jesus, live for Jesus, and tell other people about Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, in this hour, in this culture, we need the people of God everywhere to be earnestly contending for this faith that's only one time ever has been, ever will be delivered. There's not another piece of good news. The good news is that you sent your son to die for our sin and that there is forgiveness found in him. Still this very night, forgiveness is found. So Lord, I pray tonight that God the Holy Spirit would make this more real than I ever could. Do it in my life, do it in the lives of these, and help us to be instruments in which and through which we impact the lives of our family and beyond as we seek to earnestly contend for the faith. Bless, I pray, these moments of commitment in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother John is going to lead us. I'm going to go ahead and make my way down. If you need to come to the altar, you can do that. If you hadn't been saved and want to be saved, tell the pastor you want to give your heart to Jesus. Lead us, Brother John.
Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding. Let hearted and free.
Thank you so much. I love you, and I hope you have a great remainder of your week. I'll be praying for you. Thank you for praying for me. I'm going to say a prayer, and I will not try to make my way there for you do. I'm still too slow. Father, thank you for your people. I love them, O God, and thank you for your life in and through them. Grow us in the grace and knowledge of your sweet Son. To the glory of your name and your work, we pray. Amen.